Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Reading from the Kitab Fazail Amal, from the chapter of Virtues of the Glorious Quran. Hadith number 22. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when people gather in one place of the houses, masajids of Allah Ta'ala, reading the Quran and reading it out to one another, Sakina, peace comes down on them. Rahmah, mercy covers them. The angels sit around them, and Almighty Allah mentions them in the gathering of angels. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu states that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when people gather in one of the houses, masajids of Allah Ta'ala, reading the Quran and reading it out to one another, Sakina, peace comes down on them. Rahmah, mercy covers them. The angels sit around them, and Almighty Allah mentions them in the gathering of the angels. Sakina means peace of heart and mind. A story about Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu is given in the books of hadith. It is said that while he was reading the Quran, he felt like a cloud spread over him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that these were angels who had gathered to listen to the reading of the Quran. Due to their large number, they appeared like a cloud. Hadith number 23. Hazrat Abu Zar radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you cannot turn to Allah Ta'ala and get closer to Him with anything better than that which directly came from Him, that is the Quran. Hazrat Abu Zar radiallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you cannot turn to Allah Ta'ala and get closer to Him with anything better than that which directly came from Him, that is the Quran. It is obvious from many ahadith that there is no better way of becoming closer to Allah than reading the Quran. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah says, I saw Almighty Allah in a dream and asked Him, what was the best way of getting closer to Him? Allah Ta'ala said, O Ahmad, it is my word, that is the Quran. I ask whether it is only reading while understanding the meaning or reading without understanding. Allah Ta'ala said, whether with understanding the meaning or without understanding, it is a way of coming closer to me. So, reading from the Kitab of Mu'asharat, Islamic Social Etiquette. Etiquette of the journey. Number 1. Make a list of things needed on the journey before time, so that important items are not forgotten. Number 2. Travel very lightly as far as possible. Number 3. Our mashayikh were very particular about leaving a mahram with the women folk at home to see to their needs. Number 4. Assist others on a journey if possible. However, do not take such a responsibility which one cannot manage. Number 5. It is preferred to be light-hearted during travel. Number 6. During traveling, one has to be considerate of others and have lots of patience. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places goodness in whatever happens to a believer. Number 7. If one has to use the toilet or make wudu at public places like filling stations, he should ensure that he leaves the place as clean as possible. If permission is not granted to wash one's feet, then fill up water in a bottle and at some other suitable place outside, one can wash one's feet. When using the toilet in the aeroplane, one should ensure that he cleans up the place after using it. If one performs wudu, then one should wipe up all the water that has splashed. Number 8. When traveling anywhere, a person should never give his contact details to any person who he does not know. He should rather give him the contact details of the madrasa, masjid or markaz nearby his home. Number 9. Be extremely careful with documents and money whilst traveling. Even a few seconds of unmindfulness can lead to such hardship if one's documents are stolen. Try as far as possible to keep one's money in a money belt or in a vest, and not in the handbag or travel bags. A few etiquettes with regards to air travel. Number one, ensure that one leaves for the airport long before time, so that if Allah forbid, there is an accident, roadblock, etc., one will have enough time to reach the airport without becoming frustrated. Number two, the women folk should meet family members at home and as far as possible should not go to the airport. If there is some real need, they should proceed without any fancy clothing. Number three, when passengers are waiting to disembark, don't push to stand in the pathway before the doors have opened. Remain seated until the doors have opened and the queue begins to move. Number four, try as far as possible to be within the limits allowed by the aeroplane. If a person has excess luggage, he should pay for it. Bribing officials to let the luggage pass through is a major sin. Number five, remain engaged in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tilawat, reciting good Islamic literature, or sleep away. Abstain from playing computer games, watching television, and reading in-flight magazines. Special care needs to be taken with regard to protection of one's gazes in the planes. Number six, if the time of salah arrives, one should not cause an obstruction by performing salah when food is being served or when the plane is about to land. Taking permission, one should perform salah in such a place where he will not be an obstruction and should perform a short salah. Number seven, a person should follow all the rules of the airport. In certain designated areas where permission is not given to be entered, he should not enter those places. If permission is only given for certain people to enter that area, then only those people should enter. People should enter those areas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to act upon.
Alhamdulillahi wa kafa. Wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Just one little announcement. The kitabs which are being read about aqaid, etc., especially about social etiquette, which mashallah, Walana Musa Kaji and Mufti Muhammad Desai have prepared. So if the edit points come to our mind, it's not yet printed as such. So anyone has any points that can be added according to the environment and nowadays, all the things, they must by all means speak to Maulana Musa Kaji so that it can be added. Or if you feel anything has to be changed, and changed, and changed, and that also can be done. That is very important. With regard to the teaching of Quran we discussed yesterday, for our encouragement, one Arab sheikh narrated to me that he was traveling, most probably it was Sierra Leone or one of the West African countries. On a Sunday, he had gone out with his family and he was returning back home again. And he was there deputed to do deen's work and he is dedicated to doing deen's work. And as they were traveling, a fire out in the bush caught his attention. So he thought, let's go and see what's happening here. So when he went there, he found that an ustad was there, blind, and with his students, and the temperatures there so hot, but they had lit a fire for light, so that they could read in that light, and just to learn the Quran Sharif. So much sacrifices they make in all that heat, and the ustad also is blind, but they were busy learning like that. So this helps us that if we perhaps think we are doing some great sacrifices, then we will realize, he himself said, I thought I was here and I'm doing great work of deen teaching. When I saw this, I felt so belittled and that I'm absolutely doing nothing whatsoever. Similarly, one alim who are doing some deen's work in one of the, also in Africa, in one island, they say they went with who they were working. When they reached there, they parked the car on the side of the road. And for about 10 or 15 minutes, he said, we walked in the bush. And it was difficult to walk. Then we came to a place there, where there were some children who were learning Quran Sharif also. And all they had was a thatch roof, perhaps the four poles on the side. And the students who came early, they got placed under the thatch roof. Others who came later just had to sit outside. And there also, teaching of Quran Sharif carrying on like this. So dedicated with the teaching of the Quran Sharif. In many, many places in the world, Quran Sharif carries on like this. One brother who had gone to the Soviet Union, in the old Russia, the Soviet Union. And he says when they went there, all he did was just having da'wats everywhere. People were just inviting, so much love they have for Deen, and they were just inviting him everywhere. And they were just so many gifts also they were giving him. But anyway, he said that when he went there after the Soviet Union had crushed and fell, then he found that now he went in this da'wat, actually that was not food being given as a meal, but they should have this for teaching the Quran Sharif. Because that was a time that the father wouldn't know if any of his son is a spy, the son wouldn't know if the father or mother is a spy. And it would be very, very difficult conditions. But how did Islam survive? By the learning and teaching of Quran Sharif. So if they should learn it like this, and if anyone comes and asks what you people doing, we eating. So that was just all the time, just a front, the eating. And also in their basements, they used to learn Quran Sharif there. And this kept them, after about 80 years or so, of the very, very severe communist rule, but they survived as Muslims. And also they say, as far as food is concerned, everyone had a small patch, a little garden. And they should grow their own things, and that is what they survived on. From here also we learn, Allah give us tawfiq, we have gone very far. If we don't have chicken every day, it's a problem. But these people, one staple thing, and they carried on. To save one's iman, when times like this is what helps a person. So all these things are very, very important. We saw when we were in Belgium, etc., a lot of Moroccans there. And they have what they call the Hizb in the morning after Fajr, and that time it was after Asr, according to the season, I suppose, where they all sit in a circle and they read Quran Sharif. The person who is a Hafiz of Quran, he will read without a Quran. The rest will read with Quran Sharif Mushaf in front of them. They would read half a juz in the morning and one at night. They told us that you people, like in India, Pakistan, who you call a Hafiz, like that the whole of Morocco is Hafiz. You say, we call that person a Hafiz, that when he was learning, they first learned to write. The Ustad dictates the sabak. They write it down on a slate. And then they learn it off. He learn it off. He says, after that, his whole life, he won't see the written Quran again. He learned it off that one time, and the next day he would learn how to write Arabic. That is also, today, alhamdulillah, the qiraat of the Quran, the correct qiraat, has become alive in the world, generally to a great extent. But the kitabat of the Quran Sharif, that is a whole science of its own also. Just like to read Quran Sharif with tajweed and all everything else and all the sab'a and ashara, all that, the kitabat of the Quran, the writing of the Quran Sharif is also a science of its own. And in my very, very limited knowledge, I don't think anywhere in the world this is alive as yet. May Allah bring that day that this also becomes alive. But those children, they say, they write the Quran and the Ustad checks it, and after that they learn it, and after that they don't have to refer to a Quran Sharif again. They say that is what we call a Hafiz, that he knows his Quran so well that he doesn't have to look inside again his whole life. So this is just a few points just to encourage us where is this Allahu Akbar. But it is encouragement for us that we also can inshallah dedicate our lives to the Quran Sharif. As far as the kitabat of the Quran Sharif is concerned, before when there weren't printing presses, etc., people used to write the Quran by hand. And how long it must be taking. And after writing it, then they would gift it to somebody in the family. And that was the only print of the Quran Sharif you had. There was nothing else. And if we see those manuscripts, those Quran Sharifs in archives and museums, etc., how beautiful they were made. All the decoration on the side. And the person should take it that this is the Kalam of Allah I'm writing. And he dedicated his life to it. Drawing the lines, in between the lines, those flower designs, etc., right through. And how long it must be taking to write one Quran Sharif? But Allah had given a lot of barakat also in their lives. And that is why they managed. And the Quran Sharif, if we have to think logically with our mind, The Quran Sharif could not have been existing without the printing press. The printing press was perhaps only in the 17th century or so, round about there. And before that, from the 7th, for about 1,000 years or so, from the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the Quran Sharif is carrying on in the whole world. And one Quran Sharif. Right? So on that, I just remember one point which I will mention. In Zambia, in one place, near Chipata, the Asian Muslims who had businesses, they had heard that a certain chief of a tribe had accepted Islam. So they went and meet him, and they asked him that, you accepted Islam? He said yes. He was a very educated person, and you should read a lot of books. So they asked him, how did you accept? Usually jamaats go, or some ulama, or you meet somebody, but he on his own, Allah guided him. He said, I read a lot of books. When I read the Quran Sharif, I saw that every Quran Sharif is exactly the same. No difference. And today we can go to Australia, you go to Canada, you go to Argentina, you go to London. Throughout the world, you'll find the same Quran Sharif. Wherever it is, the whole world. So he says, I saw then this Quran Sharif, wherever it was printed, it was the same. The Bible, I see, whenever it was printed, wherever, there are changes between the various Bibles also. So that put in my heart, this is the true word of Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala. And on that he accepted Islam. Then there were a few other things also he said, but this is that important thing. So this Quran Sharif which Allah has given us, and that the learning and teaching of the Quran Sharif which is carrying on, is a great, great thing. And this year, this Makatib system is not only in this 1-2 places, but it's spread in the world. Hazrat Maulana Shah Abdul Rahim Raipuri Rahmatullah Ali, in my limited what I remember, and he used to stress a lot on establishing the Makatib everywhere. At the moment, Hazrat Maulana Talha Sahib, the son of Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakaria Sahib, Rahmatullah Ali, he is also, wherever he goes, he says, establish the Makatib. In this way, the teaching of the Quran Sharif. And our Maulana Muhammad Saliji, Gora Saliji of Durban, he usually says that if perhaps 1-2 alims, together with a few business people, can take over one country, and then to go there and see that what is the need and establish Makatib, etc., this will yield great, great, great results. This is where everything starts, the Makatib. The recitation of Quran draws the rahmat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Manana Yusuf Biko, Damat Barakatum, was working, mashallah, so well in South America. That is how, wherever they want to open a new center, they start it in Ramzan. They have Taraweeh in that place. And perhaps 3 people come, 4 people come, but the recitation of one khatam of Quran Sharif, which draws the rahmat of Allah tabaruk wa ta'ala. And from there things start there. So wherever Quran Sharif will be recited, and for that the learning is necessary, the teaching of the Quran Sharif is necessary. So if we can, how much we can apply ourselves to this. And of course, du'as everyone can do. And let us measure ourselves, everyone for himself. Do we even make dua that the learning, teaching of Quran Sharif must become alive in the whole world? Today, mashallah, Maulana made dua after Zohar. And how many things he made dua about? That concerns, are they in our heart or what? Usually we just pass a cursory remark about this. Oh, I'll just finish on this, I'm taking extra time. That we get news of somebody sick, they say, oh, Allah give him shifa. Or if we say that. But actually, do we take some lesson from there? Do we really make dua for that person? We hear somebody has passed away. It's just like a news item today. That so-and-so has passed. Do we make dua for that person? Do we read sometimes, at least 3 times, Qul huwa Allah, and pass the sawab to the person? These are things that we should do. Not just take it as a news item, that we just got news about this. But what else? We should try and follow it up in the right way. Allah give us tawfiq, and this is the month of dua also. The whole day, the du'as or on the du'as of the fasting person, Allah tells the malaika, you just say ameen on their du'as now. The whole night du'as are accepted. So every fasting person has got a dua which will definitely be accepted. At the time of iftari, there is one dua which will definitely be accepted. So there are so many occasions of dua. Allah give us tawfiq to get up a bit early also. We make our tahajjud also, spend time in dua also, and not just waste our time in the sehri. That is the ibadat of its own. The sehri also, we make our sehri, but our dua and our tahajjud, zikr, etc. May Allah give us all tawfiq, inshaAllah.